We're going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 11. We appreciate the privilege of being able to come visit with you for the last 3 weeks and privilege of sharing with you in the Word of God. We trust that something has been said that would be of benefit to those who are the hearers. Thanks for your praying for us, particularly Mabel's circumstances. We just deal with that day by day, and that's the way it's been since I left home. And so we appreciate you continuing to pray for her. She sent her greetings to you, and so she wanted to come real bad. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. The writer is reminding us in this passage, as we have given address to it this earlier, faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and that there we have truths impressed upon us, and we have the blessings of God by faith. We can say that we know God because we believe God. And then he tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. It is impossible for an unsaved person to please God. The unsaved person is not acting in faith. And so if an unsaved person feels that he is going to do the will of God, or he can do the will of God, he needs to understand that it is not possible for the unsaved man to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. And the unsaved man is not acting in faith. And the text right before us here says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there are some real nice people that we know who are unsaved. And there are those who are men of real character who are still unsaved. And there are women of real character who are unsaved. But the fact of the matter is, you see, I didn't write that verse. If that had been left up to me, I wouldn't have put it there. But God is more wise than I. And so he is saying that if we don't have faith, if we don't express faith to God, if we're not acting in faith, we are simply not pleasing God. And so I think I may have told you about this young man who said to me one day, or he wasn't talking directly to me, I was in the group where he was speaking. He said, you know, we ought to legalize marijuana. And I said, why? Then it wouldn't be a sin to use it. And then he quoted a verse of Scripture. He said, the Bible says, and he was right. The Bible did say this. The Bible says, sin is a transgression of the law. And so he says, if it was not against the law, it wouldn't be sin. Well, that's only one definition of sin in the Bible. All unrighteousness is sin, the Bible says, and that which is without faith is sin. And you cannot do that as an act of faith. And so the thing is, the writer to the Hebrews is seeking to impress upon those who are the readers the importance of faith, believing God, taking God at His word, and simply standing on it, if you will, acting upon it. And here in this passage, as you read down through this passage, it's interesting as you read this, and as you read the whole of this chapter, as a matter of fact, the imperfections of those who have walked in faith in ages past are not brought before us. And so we have Abraham, as he is brought before us here in this passage. It's sort of all very direct. By faith, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. If someone had asked Abraham, when he was called of God to come out of the air of the Chaldees, and if someone had asked him, well, where are you going? He would have had to say, I don't know. Well, how will you know when you get there? I don't know. And so here, he is acting in faith. He just simply believed in God. And it says that when he was called, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Then it says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He was in the land, but he never built a house there. He never built a house. He never claimed the land or never took possession of the land. It says that he dwelt in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs of the promise of God. And so there was this, if you will, this disconnect from the world, disconnect from the earth. Tent doesn't usually have foundations. And when you build a house, you know this much better than I do, how important the foundation is as far as a building is concerned. But Abraham, as he moved through this land, sojourned in this land, he walked through this land as a stranger. He didn't take possession of it, even though God had promised him the land. And so he tells us in verse 10 that he was looking beyond what was in that land. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It has a foundation. The tent didn't have the foundation, but he was looking for a city, a dwelling place, which would be firmly grounded, and it was built up upon God himself, whose builder and maker is God. God was the source of this. And you notice the result in verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky for multitude, and as the sand of the sea by the seashore innumerable. So you see the results of this faith, the fruitfulness or the fruit of his faith as it is being set forth before us there. When you go back into the Old Testament, you can read something of the call of Abraham. You read something of his origin. It's interesting when you read, when you go back into the book of Genesis, not a whole lot is said about the origin, the character of the circumstances there. But when you come to Joshua chapter 24, you'll read about verse 2, where it talks about Abraham and the place from which he was called. It tells you there that they served other gods. This was the characteristic of the circumstances around Abraham at that particular time. But when you come to Genesis chapter 12, you see here God calling Abraham. We have a record of the call of God to Abraham, or the call of Abraham by God. And being called of God, it's an interesting thing to follow this man as he endeavors to, or as he embarks upon this pathway of faith. We sometimes have the idea that the pathway of faith is all rosy. If you listen to some of these fellows on television, they'll have you believing that if you walk by faith and if you're walking in obedience to the will of God, that there will be no difficulties in the world in which you live. But this is not the pathway, or this is not the experience of these that we read about in the Old Testament. You go back to as we're looking here at in the life of Abraham. Here is a man who was called the father of the faithful. And this man who sets before us a singular example of what it means to be called of God and how he walked by faith, and yet we see that his circumstances were not always pleasant. So his origin, he was in a place where they worshipped other gods, so he was in a community of idolatry. And I guess I was thinking this afternoon as I was thinking over this passage, when God called him, you notice in verse 12, in chapter 12 of Genesis, in the opening verse, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land which I will show thee." So God is calling this man, and he's calling him not from idolatry. Notice, it doesn't say, get thee out from among the peoples of the land. Because God knew that wherever Abraham went, chances are he was going to be among idolaters. When he got to the land of Canaan, there they were, worshiping idols, and there they were, in disobedience to the will of God. So God was not talking to him about the world around him. His call is not from the world. His call is from those things which have natural ties to him. He says, from thy father's house. Come from the father's house, which is where you have this natural relationship. You remember there was a couple of instances in the New Testament when it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ was being appealed to because of his family relationship. One is found in John's Gospel chapter 2 at the wedding of Canaan. His mother comes to him and she says, "They have no wine." And he said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." I'm not sure that that was a rebuke. Some people say he was rebuking her. I don't take it as a rebuke. But I think he was just simply stating to her and causing her to understand that my relationship with men is not going to be based upon my family circumstances. That is, you are my mother, and there are those who are my brothers and sisters, but they are not getting preferential treatment, if you will. This is not the way that the Lord Jesus was going to be identified. Now, we have a tremendous amount. We know something about strong family ties and how we cater to those, but the Lord seems to be, at that particular time, simply discounting that particular aspect. And if it weren't true there, you go back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, and the Lord is preaching, and there were those who came to him and said, your mother and your brothers are outside, they want to speak to you. And what does the Lord say? Who is my mother and my brother? And he says that those that do the will of the Lord, this is my mother and my brother and my sister. This is my family. It doesn't say my father. It's interesting how you need to note that. He never doesn't say those who do my will is my father, but he says it's my mother, my brother, and my sister. Now, those were the natural, that was the natural relationship which the Lord Jesus Christ had at that particular time. And so God is saying here to Abraham, or Abram, get thee out from thy father's house. And it's interesting, you notice that it is in the past tense here in chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, he had already spoken to him. And back in the preceding chapter, we see where he was when God spoke to him. And so God is speaking to him, and it says in verse 31 of chapter 11, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them unto Ur of the Chaldees. God didn't call Haran, or Terah. He didn't call Terah. And he didn't call Lot. He called Abraham, or Abram. And yet it seems that in that setting right there, that the father, Terah, seems to have been the one who took the lead in bringing Abram out. But the Lord hadn't called Terah, and so Abraham went a ways, and then he had to wait until Terah died. And he died, we're told in the last verse of that chapter, in Haran, which is he hadn't gotten to the land of Canaan. But Lot comes out with him. Lot is his brother's son. Lot's father had died. And so Abram apparently assumes some family responsibility for him. But here this call is, get thee out unto a land. And in verse 2 he goes on to say, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Do you see the double truth that you have in that verse? God is saying to him, well, so there's three, or at least three perhaps, he says, I'll make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Now, what a tremendous thing it is. There are nations in the world today, that are great nations, perhaps, but in many instances, we do not see the blessing of God among the nation, or within the nation. Oh, there's a great nation there, but there is not the blessing of God. But in addition to that, it says too, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, may I ask you this evening, do you have an exercise of heart in regards to your calling of God? Or do you have a calling of God? Do you recognize the calling of God in your life? Is there an awareness that God is calling you? Is God calling you so that he can bless you? And in addition to that, that you can be a blessing as well. What a horrible thing I think it is for a person to live their whole life here in this world and be able to look back on their life, maybe even as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord, and never once be able to look back on a situation in his life and say, well, the Lord had me, I was a blessing to someone at that particular point. I was used of God to be a source of blessing to someone at that particular time. God is calling this man, and he is calling him not only for him to be blessed, but he is being called also so that he may be a blessing to others. And I cherish this in my life, that Not only do I cherish the idea of God blessing me, which he has done, but I cherish the idea that may God, by his marvelous grace, allow me to be a blessing to others. This would delight my heart to be able to, in it. And there have been a few times in my life when I can say, I know the Lord was there. I know the Lord led me there. I know the Lord was in this situation. I know the Lord was there. There's a means of blessing to others. And so the thing is, there's a great need for, this is the call of God. And so what is his response? You notice in it continues this declaration in verse 3, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a tremendous declaration that God is making. Here is a man who, he says that you, through thee and in thy seed, or shall all, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a tremendous declaration. Several years ago, I attended a family reunion. My great-great-grandfather, his name was Brant Harris. From my understanding, he was a wicked old fellow. I never met him, never met anybody that knew him. I mean, he was off the scene before I ever came along. But I understand he was a rather wicked fellow. As a matter of fact, my great-great-uncle killed him. He wasn't too nice a fellow either, apparently. I came from some pretty stout stock. But anyway, we were in this big armory, and there must have been 500 or 600 people there. And this was not all of the descendants. And I sat there that afternoon, and I looked out that mass of people and said, what an influence that one man had. All of these people in here, direct descendants of this one man, the great-great-grandfather. But now what kind of a blessing did he bestow upon us? If he knew the Lord, I never heard about that. If he ever did anything for God, I never heard about that either. But here's this man who comes on the scene, and you see, in the sovereignty of God, God points out of this man. He chooses this man of all the men on the face of this earth, and I wonder at that. That God lays hold of this one man in the midst of an idolatrous world, if you will, and calls him unto himself. And he makes him, he blesses him, and he makes him a blessing as well. You remember when the Lord called you? The day you got saved because the Lord placed his finger upon you as an individual. And you were saved. And you received the call from God. It's God at work. And God is going to effect a work which only God is capable of doing. And so here, and this man comes, and he is called, notice the path that he's set before him. In verse 7 it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. What a tremendous experience this is. He builds an altar. It's a place where he's going to commune with God. He's coming into the presence of God. It's an awesome thing to come into the presence of God. This man had no formal training in regards to these kind of things. He didn't have a Sunday school that he had been attending. He didn't have prayer meetings or anything of this nature. He didn't have an evangelist who had come through or a Bible teacher who had come through and given him instructions on building altars or things of this nature. He recognized that there is a need for him to come into the presence of God. And so here he get, and he, so he builds this altar where he can have communion with God. He builds an altar unto the Lord. In verse 8 it says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Then there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Here, this exercise of heart, I'm going to come into the presence of God. There's a need for my coming into the presence of God and having access and acceptance in the presence of God. A consciousness of this. Men and their foolishness in the world in which I live, the country in which I live, a place where there's Bibles abounding all around the place. Gospel preaching all on the air 24 hours a day. Churches in every town. People who know the Word of God, who are proclaiming the Word of God. And we have men who stand, there is no God. There is no God. That's foolishness for people to be hanging or having to spend their lives talking about God and yielding to God and things of this nature. But this man, his heart is exercised before God. There is an awareness that God is in existence and God is to be honored and God is to be worshiped, if you will. And so it continues by saying that he journeyed going on still toward the south. But then in the latter part of this chapter, or down in the chapter here, you see he goes down into Egypt. And so there's the pearl of this, the walk of faith. You begin the walk of faith. It's a perilous pathway. There's always opportunities to depart from the pathway of faith. In Pilgrim's Progress, you remember Graceless as he goes along there, or Christian as he was called at that particular time, I believe, he finds a place where he comes along to, and he finds a road going in a different direction, and it's a bypath meadows, a way to get off the pathway of faith, a way to depart from total dependence and absolute dependence upon God himself. And walking in a way which depicts the fact that I am trusting God day by day in my circumstances. So easy to be distracted, and it's so easy to have your attention drawn to things of this world and things which will cause your heart to become cold and indifferent to the exercises of the things of God. And so he goes down into Egypt. From about verse 9 to about verse 20, he is down in Egypt. And notice that the whole time that he is in Egypt, no altar, no altar, no sacrifice, not once is it mentioned that he came into the presence of God. And it's probably, as he goes down in there, you remember, he looks at his wife and he says, when we go into this land, says, now they will, you a beautiful woman, and they want to take you for their wife, and you tell them you're my sister. Because if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me. So what does he do? He is denying his relationship. And so it is in the world in which we live. Men many times will go and find themselves going into areas of their existence where they deny their relationship. They've denied in various ways, either by their lips of declaring that I know not the Lord. You remember there was Peter standing by the fire that evening, and the Lord was before various ones there, and this little girl comes up to Peter and says, you're one of his. No, I'm not one of his. And three times over, Peter denied that he knew the Lord, afraid to stand in the face of a little girl Now, there wasn't a little girl each time. Denying relationship, that is what Abram did when he's down in Egypt. No altar. And when Peter has denied the Lord, he went out, the word of God says, and he wept bitterly. It was not something that brought satisfaction to his heart. It was not something that brought comfort to his heart. It was not something that brought encouragement to his heart. And so, Abram is a man according to nature as he goes down into this wilderness or down into Egypt. But when you come to chapter 13, he comes out of Egypt. And in verse 2 it says, and well, it tells us there that as he comes back, he was rich in cattle and silver and gold. And this is what he had gotten as a result of his denying his wife. I just wondered as I read this, how much does he appreciate all this ill-gotten goods in this particular manner? Well, he is coming back, though. And in verse 3 it says, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where he rent, where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What a splendid experience when one has gone away and has moved away from the pathway of faith. And God in his patience allows one to be brought back. And he can come back to this place where the place of the altar, where he can call upon the name of the Lord. And there he can have this communion with God. A very blessed experience indeed it is. And he is experiencing this at this particular time. And then you go down into that chapter and you find that there is this, down in chapter 14, we find that he is, well, down in the end of chapter 13, he separates himself from Lot. Lot's herdsmen and his herdsmen are out there fussing over the grass. And so Abram just simply says, well, you take whatever you want, and I'll take the rest. That's the pathway of faith. You take whatever you want. I'll take the rest. I will let God choose for me. I'll allow God to make the choice in my life. And I have found time after time in my own personal experience that if I allow God to choose for me, I won't make a mistake. I can remember as a single man wondering who I would marry. And I prayed about that because I wanted God to make that choice. I knew I wasn't smart enough. I tried to make her think I was, but I really wasn't. And I brought that before the Lord more than one time in my life. Even right before I was getting married, even after I was engaged, I would talk to the Lord about that situation. I have found that if I let God make the choice, I am always benefited by doing so. And so, he allowed Lot, you choose! Abraham chose the plains. Lot chose the well-watered lands which, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And it's not long after that that Abram is having to deliver his nephew Lot because the enemy came in and captured Sodom and took away Lot and his family. But that covenant is then restated in chapter 15. God again speaks to him, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The Lord has been appearing to Abram, and he has blessed him. He has allowed him to deliver his nephew Lot. Melchizedek, back in chapter 14, has come out, and he's actually received from the hand of Abraham, and he's called this the priest of the Most High God, and so here he is, and he is going out, and he is receiving the blessing of God, even from this Melchizedek. But now God is saying to him, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This is the grace of God. That's the grace of God. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. And if one were to say, well, then what else does a man need? What else do you need? The Lord says, I'm all that you need. I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your exceeding great reward. I'm the provider for you. Then what does he say? I want something else, Lord. That's not enough for me. What, verse 2. And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" I want fruit. I want fruit. It is not just enough to enjoy the blessings of God for ourselves. He says, I want fruit. I want fruit. I'm childless. He was willing to ask God for more than God had provided for him up until that particular time. Faith reckons upon God. It reckons upon God. I can go to God, and I can speak to God, and I can request of God that he may give me more than he has given me now. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. But Abram was not doing that. He asked, and he received. He asked for seed. He was wanting a child. The Lord gave him a child. When God first called Abraham, he was 75 years old. Whenever he received that child, he was 100 years old. 25 years he is walking this pathway of faith. 25 years. And then at the end of the 25 years pathway, this child is born and brought into the family. And if we read there in the Hebrews where it says that God gave him that son when he was past years and his body being as good as dead. It was only God. It was only the power of God that made that provision for him. And then what did God do? He turned right around and told him to offer that child, offer that son as a sacrifice on the mountain. And in Hebrews 11, it says, he offered up his only begotten son. And he said he received him again from the dead in a figure. The pathway of faith. The call of God. Has God called you? Is God calling you in your life? Is God communicating with you? Is he wanting to bless you? Are you wanting to receive the blessing of God? Do you want to be a blessing? of God, to bless others as well. The pathway of faith is not without difficulty. Abram went down into Egypt. Later on, he was in Gerar. Again, he denied his wife. And at that particular time, she was about nearly 90 years old, and the king wanted her for his wife. I've never seen a 90-year-old woman in my life that I wanted to marry. And yet, I've never seen a 90-year-old woman want to marry me either, but that's beside the point. But here she was, and I believe that at that particular time, God had restored that woman's youth and her beauty. The God of resurrection, the God of restoration. The pathway of faith. It's a path that ends in the blessing of God. It ends with being a blessing for God. It ends in being fruitful. And it ends in fruitfulness for God as well. May it be our desire to walk the pathway of faith. And may this be our portion as well. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. And pray you'll bless now thy word to our hearts. Cause us, O God, to be duly exercised before thyself for thy glory and honor. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.